All right, well, I got to switch gears here a little bit. I'll tell you what, it's a lot of work getting up here and singing and leading, and now I got to preach here with an awe, and I'll be glad to have Billy back here next week, Lord willing, more than anything, I think, a little bit, and he can certainly do a lot better at leading music than I can, and I have trouble with timing and tone and all that, and thank goodness we have a good piano player, plain and simple, to help us out with all of that. But we're getting into the last part of our study in the book of James, and we've been dealing with this concept of wisdom, and it's interesting that James runs to this concept immediately at the beginning of his letter here, if you will. And we talked about the initial part of this dealing with the persecution, if you will, or the trials that these people are facing. And these are messianic Christians, mind you. These are the saints of God. And more often and more likely what's taking place is these Christian Jews are being attacked possibly by other Jews or by other people groups, possibly the Romans or Greeks in that time. There was a lot of the Gnostic belief going on during that time with things, and so there was much attack with this newfound faith called Christianity. And what's so profound about it is the way James, who is the first author of the New Testament here chronologically, he doesn't coddle the whole issue or doesn't come alongside these people and pat them on the back and say, there, it's going to be okay. He says, brethren, rejoice. Praise God when you fall into various trials or temptations. And then alongside that, he gives this tool or this resource, rather the instrument of wisdom to help support and strengthen, to equip, to direct in the midst of this trial here. And so what we're seeing here throughout this study of wisdom, we've seen firstly this sense of desire for wisdom, a sense of wantingness, if you will. And I believe today in Christendom we face a very difficult situation in that there is not a genuine, real sense of desire for the wisdom of God. Most of us would rather have our situations that we're facing resolved, our questions answered, than ask for wisdom from God. And folks, we need to recalibrate that most especially. I know first and foremost that this inherent desire for wisdom does not exist within my person. It's a matter of me humbly succumbing to the authority and surrendering to the Spirit of God in my life, that now I, instead of desiring all my needs to be met, all my wants and desires to be fulfilled, I desire the very work and power and purpose of God in my life through the situations that I face. Now, oftentimes, that's not how we handle things, is it? Oftentimes, when we are faced with something, I know myself, you know, yesterday, I will tell you, I blew it. We've all been there, right? You know, you wake up in the morning, you think, okay, I'm going to do this whole thing right. This day, I'm going to set everything in order. I'm going to have this good time of prayer with my Lord. I'm going to have that sweet time of devotion, and it's going to equip me. And by as the day goes forward there, one little circumstance happens, and how do you respond? You blow it. You get angry, you get impatient, you get frustrated, you get worried with all that you're dealing with, and you're thinking, how am I going to take care of this? How am I going to get this done? And you're saying, why, oh, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. Instead of saying, Lord, what are you doing here? I want to respond the right way. I want to see what you have in mind here and see it fulfilled in it all. You know, we have this delusional thinking in our minds that we tend to not put to death oftentimes, that somehow we're going to eliminate and extinguish all problems and issues in our lives. Oh, if we could just get past this one thing, then it'll be smooth sailing here on out. Can I tell you, the battle never stops here. And folks, thank God that it doesn't. Because if the battle did stop, then we would certainly look at ourselves and think, well, we don't need God anymore now in our lives because we have everything that we need. Folks, I look at our country, I think of the situations that are escalating in our country, situations with our government and with our leadership. Whether you support the president or not doesn't really matter here. What matters is what we see going on amidst all of this, this great battle that we're going through, and it's never going to stop regardless of who's in office. There's going to be no peace in this country. There's not going to be no peace in this world until the Prince of Peace returns. And we're not waiting for the resolution to our own problems or situations. We're awaiting the presence of our King and our Lord and our glory, and we are working to that end. And we certainly desire then the wisdom of God to focus and approach the situations that we face in that format and in that way. Boy, what a principle for you and I today. But folks, it moves much more beyond this sense of desire. Desire is good. That's great, and that's what we talked about. But there is a sense of dedication to wisdom. You know, you have to be willing to take the initial step in it all. You have to be willing to show a sense of willingness and commitment. That's what we're dealing with. You can't just say, Lord, give me some wisdom, and then wait around for it to happen. Because that's what we tend to do. We'll sit on our back porches with our iced tea and enjoy the comfortable setting and waiting. God, when are you going to work? That's what Jonah did. That's how it worked out for him. Remember, he went and gave God's message, and then he went up on a hill, and he stood there and waited. Okay, God. But God was working totally differently in all of it. He didn't have the wisdom to see it. This morning, then, we get into devotion to wisdom. Devotion to wisdom. And you might think in this sense of devotion and the previous text that we dealt with dealing with dedication that there's some symmetry and that these two words can be used in some sense interchangeably with it all. But I'm going to show you a distinction with all of this. Because when we look in the sense of dedication or making that commitment, there is an initial decision that must be made. And that's good. But then when we look at this concept of devotion, we don't think of just a moment of decision or a periodic sequences of commitment, but what we're seeing is a lifelong consistency here, a constant sense of surrender and loyalty throughout one's life here. There is a journey that is taking place here with it all. I think when we look at this whole concept of devotion, what we're really dealing with here is a sense of walk. A walk. So we've looked at the wanting for wisdom. We've looked at the willingness for wisdom. Today we're looking at the walking in wisdom. And it's interesting, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 4, one of my favorite passages and verses there, in verse 5, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." When you look at the historicity of that passage, it is so profound what Paul is expressing and giving in all of that. Because Paul, at this point in time, this is known as Paul's prison epistles. He's in prison writing this. He's got his colleagues, Timothy, Onesimus, Epaphras, all these different men alongside him, aiding him in this ministry that he is seemingly doing while in prison with it all. And what he is hearing, and don't get me wrong, I don't believe Paul to be some sort of prophet in any way. It may have been there's some sense of foretelling in all of this, but certainly he can see what is going on in the world. He can see what's going on in the Roman Empire that he's facing and the possibility of the present persecution that is going to be taking place in the near future. And it's profound to me that what Paul says in light of all of that. He sees the possibility of one day when Christians are going to be martyred for their faith. And when you look at what took place during all that, Colossians was written somewhere around 60, I got to be right on this, somewhere on the later 50s to 60 AD, 62, 63, somewhere around in there. Rome was burnt right around 68 to 70 AD. The temple was destroyed during that time, and Nero, who was the Caesar at that time, was killing more Christians. Actually, they statistically record that more Christians and Jews were killed during Nero's time than during Hitler's time in World War II. Simply amazing. Nero was taking Christians and burning them alive at the stake to light his own garden. We complain about a president that doesn't agree with our views today, and Paul is saying to this one that's killing Christians, he's saying, pray for him. How much more so we need to pray for our leaders today in some regard there. But he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. You know what? It's easy to walk in wisdom toward them that are within, isn't it? The body of believers. We find it very easy to come in the doors on Sunday and put on a smile and greet one another and feel like we're happy to see each other. And some of it's real, maybe some of it's not. I don't know. I'm certainly happy to see whoever walks through the door, mind you, with all of that. But here's the idea of all of this. As we get around other brothers and sisters in Christ that we agree with, that we share similar ideas and values and principles with, that's easy to get along with. That's easy to demonstrate the wisdom and love of God. Paul's saying to these ones that are going to attack you, that are going to mock you, that are going to persecute you one day, be a bold testimony of the wisdom of God to them, redeeming the time that is at hand. Wow. You want to talk about a sense of consistency. You want to talk about a sense of perseverance in it all. I don't know about you, but I tend to lose that sense of consistency and perseverance just by not getting the coffee I need in the morning some days. How silly that is. And how I often think there is, I think, a desire and an inherent one as believers in Christ to want to persevere in the persecution that could potentially possibly take place even in our generation. We want to go through that as good stewards and godly saints. But folks, can I tell you, if we can't persevere in seemingly the smallest matters in our lives now, then how are we ever to be able to walk in wisdom toward them that are without when they're the ones that are coming at us and tearing us down? There is a sense of devotion here to the calling. For many of us, we have a sense of walk that looks more to our own wants, our own ways, or our own worries rather than the wisdom of God. How and why is it that we can be motivated to trust God in one moment and then throw it all out in another? Have you been there? Can I get a witness on that? Isn't it amazing? What does it mean then to walk in wisdom? How do we do that? You know, as we look at James here and what he's expounding on, let me share with you this whole concept of walking in wisdom in the book of James here, because these men and women, these believers in Christ, are facing persecution. And James is expressing, if you lack wisdom in this situation, then ask of God. But there is a sense of commitment to God in it all. And we see this sense of wavering or double-mindedness, that there's times when we can trust God, and then there's times when we can't trust God, it seems like, in our lives. And James is saying, you're missing it. Because a double-minded man, an unstable man, is an untrustworthy man. Is a man who I can't believe anything that he says in some regard. Can I say, I remember myself when we went, we're living in Elkhart, Indiana, and going through that recession period of time. I've shared this many times, and we've seen the job loss there and the unemployment rate just going to escalate, wondering when and how we're going to pay the bills, how we're going to provide, how God is going to meet our needs. And I can remember the anxiety and the worry and just the inconsistency and instability in my own life. Guess what? Praise God, He still provided for it all. I'm here today. Amen. And whatever situations that you and I are facing today, guess what? It is not opportunity for us to doubt in our faith, but evermore depend in the wisdom of God for our faith in it all and what He will do. And can I say, with this in mind too, for most of us, we get caught up on this whole sense of resolution to our problems or God meeting those needs or healing or whatever that might be. All that's well and good, but when that takes precedence over the purpose of God in our lives, there's a problem there, folks. there's a problem. You know what? We look at some people's situations and what they face. Guess what? Maybe the plan of God is not that they be healed in this life. Maybe the plan of God is not that they see a sense of recovery and rejuvenation or a restoration in our perception as God sees in it all. Maybe God has something greater in all of this. I'm reminded of Paul. And let me just expound upon this is off the record here, so I'm not following the notes today so much here. That's okay. But if you look with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, I love this passage. Philippians chapter 1, this is also known as the prison epistle, if you will. And Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are those three letters that were written simultaneously or right around the same time and were distributed there and pretty much hold a lot of the same information in its approach. But when you look at Philippians, Paul was writing in a very benevolent style to his audience. There was a deep relationship that was there. But if you look in verse 12 and 13, there's something very amazing to me in all of this is Paul's response to his given situation. Paul's in prison. And look what he says there in verse 12. He says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto what? So that his issues and problems can be resolved, so that he can benefit and profit from it from some way, so that he can find security in his own well-being here through all this. It's so that the gospel can advance through his situation." You know what's marveling to me? As Paul was looking at his situation and he wasn't saying, "I'm looking forward to when God will take care of all this for me. I'm looking forward to when He'll heal me. I'm looking forward to when He'll provide for me physically or financially in this area or in this way." He was saying, "I know this has happened so that the gospel can go forward, so that His work and His purpose and plan can be accomplished in it all." Do we have that perception in our own lives today? Do we look at our circumstances in that light? What are we more concerned with? You see, I think oftentimes, a lot of times, and I'll be guilty of it myself, my prayers to God have more to do with me than they do with God. And what you hear more and more sometimes, maybe listen, maybe record yourself in your prayers and listen to them back, see how you feel with all of that, I don't know. But do you hear more of the reverence and honor and devotion to God in your prayers, or do you hear more, "Lord, meet me this way, meet me this way, take care of this, take care of this, take care of this." Folks, God is not some genie that we rub the lamp and we get three wishes on. He's not there to give us all that we want, although indeed as a heavenly Father, He does want to bless us and benefit us in so many ways. Don't get me wrong with that. But God is working in a marvelous way in our lives to accomplish His purpose and plan. And I want to encourage us as Christians, are we viewing it that way? Are we looking at what we're facing, regardless of how small or how grand it may be, in light of the wisdom of God that is given to us, and making sure that we respond with that tool and instrument of wisdom to the circumstance that we face, so that God can get the glory, so that His purpose can be fulfilled, so that lives are impacted and the kingdom of God advances in it all? Can I get an amen towards that? I don't know about you, but I need a wake-up call in some ways towards all of this. And I think Christianity needs a wake-up call in all of this. Look at verse 13 as Paul elaborates there on that passage. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Isn't that awesome? You see, these bonds that Paul had on, actually in the physical sense, Paul actually was shackled to a soldier 24 hours a day. Okay? They treated him like he was the worst prisoner out there, if you will. 24 hours a day, I'm sure that those soldiers were taking shifts being shackled to one another. I speculate on all of this sometimes. When you look at the perception and mindset of Paul in the midst of this situation, what do you think he was doing during that 24 hours of being shackled to those soldiers? This wasn't just a physical bond here. This bond was an opportunity for him to declare Christ to that one. You know, it makes us think a little further. Who has God placed around us in our lives? Has He put someone in your path that you have to work with or that you have to be around? That you don't enjoy maybe? That you don't want to be with? That gets on your nerves from time to time or maybe dislikes you? What if God is putting you in this type of bond so that you can declare the good love of Christ to that one?